Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. As a congregation, we have been working our way through the book of Hebrews, and we are all the way to Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 18 through 24. Hebrews chapter 12, the verses 18 through 24. Let us listen to the public reading of God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words, so that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not hear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. That's the reading of God's word this morning. In Hebrews chapter 12, our author has been describing the Christian life as a race. We are, as Christians, so says the author, on a race of life. We are running through this life, heading toward the finish line, which is where Christ is. And we do not run this race alone, because we run with the comfort that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has gone ahead of us. He has run this race. He is the author, the perfecter of our faith, as it teaches us in verse 2. He has gone ahead of us. He has reached the finish line, and we are following Him, the one who is ahead of us. Yet as we run this race, as our author goes on through the chapter, he describes this race we run as being a race which takes great endurance. Because as we are running, the Lord is disciplining us. He continues to chasten us, to teach us, to guide us, so that our thoughts and our focus stays on the finish line, that it stays on the one who has gone ahead of us, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we run, we must always have our mind on the goal, on the finish line, where we are going. And these are the goal, the finish line, is what our author is talking about this morning in these verses that we have read. It is a comparison and a contrast between the Old Testament goal, or so what they faced, and the New Testament goal, the finish line, the Mount Zion. But as we look at these verses, we must keep in mind that one of the difficulties that the Hebrews were having as they read and as they received this letter. One of the difficulties that they were having, which was causing them to fall off their race as they were running towards the finish line, is that they wanted what we call religious externalism. Boy, that sounds like a big word. What they wanted was things that they could see. As they lived their Christian life, they wanted to be able to see God. They wanted to be able to experience more of God. All they had as they lived their lives, as they were called in chapter 11, to have faith. Faith in the future. Faith in heaven. And now they were struggling and they were saying, look, in the Old Testament, they had God appearing to Moses at Mount Sinai. In the Old Testament, they had sacrifices that they could make, and they could see a priest that they could talk to. They had a king on the throne. They had a nation of Israel. So their thinking was, in the Old Testament, the people had more things that they could see. They had a closer relationship with God because they could see things. Here in the New Testament, what do we have? And so our author, for their purpose, is contrasting the finish lines. He is describing what they had in the Old Testament, and then he begins to describe the New Testament finish line, the future Zion, the future place of heaven that God has for His people. Notice the comparison and the contrast, the two approaches to God that are taking place in these verses. The first place comes in verse 18. Notice what it tells us in the first phrase. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched. He tells us, first of all, that there was in the Old Testament a mountain that could be touched, a mountain that they could see, a mountain in which they could experience the power and the glory of God as they approached Him. But the author of Hebrews is now saying, you have not come to that mountain. What mountain have you come to? Verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem. You have not come to a mountain that you can physically see on this earth, but you have come to a mountain which is in Jerusalem, a mountain which is in the heavenly Jerusalem. Not an earthly city, but a heavenly city. Now you see why the author has given us a chapter in chapter 11 about faith. Because this city is not something that you can touch or see here on this earth. This is a city which is in heaven. This is a city which you have hope for. This is a city which you are part of and which you know and which comes by faith. And so the author goes on in his contrast. He is comparing one place, one mountain, to a second mountain. Let's look more closely at what he tells us about the first mountain. Verse 18. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words, so that those who heard it beg that no further word be spoken to them. Now we read about this approach to God that the Israelites made in our reading of the law. Here God, out of the book of Exodus, we read of Israel being called out of the land of Egypt. They were called out of Egypt, led through the Red Sea, and they were brought through the desert to Mount Sinai. And what was to take place at Mount Sinai? God's people were to make a covenant with God. They approached Him. And what was this covenant to signify? As they approached God, they approached a holy God. It was on this mountain that they received the Ten Commandments. It was on this mountain that God laid down His requirements for them. It was in His holiness, in the perfection of His law, that they approached. Why did they approach such a scary and such a fearful sight? Fire, darkness, gloom, and storm, a trumpet blast. Why was it so fearful for them to approach this holy mountain? Because as God's people, they were approaching as sinners. They were approaching as people who had committed adultery, people who had stole, people who had bared false witness, people who had come to this mountain as those who were not honest, who were not faithful to God, who were sinners. They approached this mountain as sinners. They approached this mountain as unholy people. And because they approached God as unholy people, they saw the power of God's justice. They saw His holiness upon that mountain. They were so much in awe of His power, of His justice, of His glory, that what? It tells us in verse 19, the second half, so that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them. So fearful were they of God's holiness and power and justice that they could not even understand the words that God was speaking to them. So much were they in awe. So much did they stand before God trembling in fear. They were so overcome with their fear that they did not even understand the words that God wanted to say to them. In fact, they begged that God would say no more. And then verse 20 tells us, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. They could not even approach God to touch this mountain that could be touched. Now remember, the Hebrews are thinking they had it better in the Old Testament. They had it better because they could see things. They could see the power of God at Sinai. They could see a fiery cloud going through the wilderness and leading them on. We don't have things in our culture that we can see as they had in the Old Testament. So they had the advantage. So was the thinking of the Hebrews. But here they came to a mountain, which our author describes as a mountain that could be touched, and they couldn't touch the mountain. The mountain was where God was. The mountain was where His glory was, His holiness. That's where His presence was, and they could not approach God. They were lawbreakers. They were sinners. If they touched the mountain, they would be destroyed. Severe punishment would follow. God protects His holiness from those who are sinners. And notice what verse 21 adds to our thoughts. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." Not only could the people not approach God, but their mediator could not approach God. Their mediator was also a sinner. Now we read that Moses went up upon the mountain, but Moses also approached being fearful. The author tells us that this sight of God's holiness and His presence was so bad that Moses himself, their mediator, writes, "I am trembling with fear." Moses himself was afraid because Moses himself was also a sinner. He was also a lawbreaker. This is the mountain that they had in the Old Testament. The mountain of God's law, the mountain of God's presence, the mountain of God's holiness, of which they were afraid. Now the author asks, that is the mountain you want to go to? That is the mountain that you wish you had in the New Testament so that you could see God and feel His presence and know Him better? The mountain in which you cannot go? The mountain in which you can see but you cannot touch? You want to go again and have the power and the holiness of God scare you and frighten you? No, says the author. You have not come to that mountain, but you have come, verse 22, to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to a mountain which is greater than the old mountain. This is a mountain which goes all the way to heaven. And notice the verb usage in the first part of verse 22. But you have come. Present tense. This isn't a mountain which is distant. This isn't a mountain which is only for people who have died and passed away in the faith and have gone on to heaven. This is a mountain which God's people now have approached. The people are saying, we don't have a mountain like they had in the Old Testament. We wish if we had experienced God's power at that mountain, we would have served God all our life. But we don't have anything that we can see here on this earth. And the author tells them, yes, you do. Right now, you have God's mountain. You have come to Mount Zion. You have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. Whose city is it? The city of the living God. Animals and people could not approach the Old Testament mountain because if they touched it, they would be stoned. They would be destroyed. But here comes God's people to the God of the living. Not the God of death, the God of the living. The city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. This is the mountain that God's people are now approaching. And it goes on. What does it tell us? You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. Turn to Deuteronomy 33, verse 2. Deuteronomy 33. In Deuteronomy 33, Moses gives us a description of what the angels did at the Old Testament mountain. Deuteronomy 33, verse 2. Here it tells us that the Lord came from Sinai and dawned over them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came with myriads of holy ones from the south, from his mountain slopes. When God was present on the mountain, he didn't come alone. He also brought his angels. And his angels within that mountain were also part of God's glory and his holiness as they were with him upon that mountain. The Israelites could not be with the angels because they were sinners, because they were lawbreakers. But now in this new mountain, the angels are with you. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. You are singing with the angels inside of this city, inside of this mountain. No longer are you distant. No longer do you have to stay away because of God's holiness. You can come and be part of this mountain and sing with the angels in heaven. Verse 23. To the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. Israel, as they came out of Egypt, we read, was described as God's firstborn son. They were the firstborn of Israel, rescued from the land of slavery, saved to be God's people. But that firstborn son, that firstborn congregation of Israel, approached the mountain of God, and they trembled with fear because of God's holiness. Who is the new firstborn son? The church of the firstborn are all those who know Jesus, all those whom he has saved by his grace, all those who have been raised from their slavery to sin to a new life which is in Christ, a new life which is to serve him. This is the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. This is not only a church in which those who have died before us in the faith have gone on to heaven and their names are already there. These verbs again are used in the present tense. To the church of the firstborn whose names are already written in heaven. These names that are written in heaven are not those who have already died. These are those who are still here living. Whose names who belong to the church of the firstborn, those who belong to Jesus Christ, it is their names that are written in heaven. You have come, the author goes on, to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. In the previous mountain, the people came to God, and they saw his glory and his power, they saw his holiness, and they trembled with fear. Now, as Christians, those of the church born, those who have Jesus as their Savior, they come to God. And he's the same judge. He's the same judge. The word here is used, judge. He is still holy. He is still perfect. He is still there with all his glory. But how do we approach? The judge of all men to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. To Jesus the mediator. Jesus has gone ahead of us. He has run this race as our mediator. He has fought the good fight. He has gone on through this life. He has lived a perfect life, and his righteousness is there. And his righteousness, which is given to us, is how we approach this mountain. God is still there of judge, but we are not afraid. Why? God is still holy. His commandments are still there. We are still required to obey his law. Yet he is still holy. He is still judge. But we can approach him. He is our God, and we have been made righteous through the power of Christ, through the power of his resurrection. He is our mediator. In the first mountain, as you look at verse 21, Moses was so terrified, he was trembling with fear. The mediator that God gave the people himself was trembling with fear as he approached God. This mediator does not tremble with fear. This mediator, Jesus, is the mediator of a new covenant, a better covenant, in which his righteousness brings us into his presence and brings us into heaven, in which his righteousness comforts us that we can go to God. that we can know Him, that we can serve Him, that we can be in His presence, not by our own works, but by Christ and what He has done. He has made righteous men perfect. How can you be a righteous man? Not by what you've done, but by what Christ has done. He has been made righteous. He has made you righteous. And so righteous men can be with God. They can be in His presence. They don't have to keep their distance and be afraid. They can be with Him because they are made perfect. And finally, our author ends by saying, "To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." If you turn back to chapter 11, you will see in verse 4 that the blood of Abel is mentioned in verse 4. In 11 verse 4, it tells us, "By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead." In Genesis 3, verse 15, God pronounces His curse. And God pronounces a promise in Genesis 3, 15, that someday He will send a Savior who will come and redeem this world in which Adam and Eve, by their sin, have caused to fall. And Abel knows this. Abel knows that he needs to bring a sacrifice. Abel knows that he needs to bring a lamb to experience the forgiveness of God. He sprinkles the blood and he loses his life as Cain killed him. Yet this blood of Christ is better than that first lamb of Abel. This sprinkled blood of Christ speaks a better word than the sacrifice of Abel. Why? Because a substitute has been made. Christ has come and He has sprinkled His blood. Our sacrifice has been made as He died on the cross. It is His blood that enables us to be with Him, to join Him in Mount Zion, to sing with the thousands of angels with Him, to be part of the church of the firstborn. We do not come to a mountain in which we have to tremble and be afraid and scared of God's holiness. We come to a mountain which we can be part of now. We come to Christ who has died, who has reached the finish line. And as we are running our race, we keep our eyes on Him. We follow Him. We focus on Him. We head for Him because His blood is better than any other blood of any sacrifice which was made in the Old Testament. We don't need to have visible things here on earth as they once did, because we have the better sacrifice. We have the faith in Christ that He can bring us there, that He is our Savior, and that we are His. Those who come to Christ, those who love Him, have the burning mountain behind them. It is burning with God's holiness and God's justice. But that's behind. We are running forward. Forward to the city in which God has given us. Forward to the city where Christ has already gone to be there. We race to join Him as our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Father in heaven, as we see this morning the contrast between the law and the contrast, Lord, between the city of Your grace, we are thankful, Lord, for our Savior Jesus, who has gone ahead of us, who has given us the hope of enjoying the blessings of heaven. Lord, we pray that we would focus our eyes not upon Your holiness and our fears because of Your holiness, Lord, but that we would focus upon the mountain that You have for us, the mountain of grace, that we would sing with the angels with You, Your glory, Your holiness, Your presence. May we, Lord, find rest and peace in our Savior, the Lord Jesus, whose sacrifice is better than the sacrifice of Abel. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.